If you want to go ahead and take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be at. We're going to get into chapter 5 today, and we will be looking, not what I like to do, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. I really don't like covering, I mean, if I can help it, I like to cover less verses, but it really all goes together. You'll see in just a minute what I mean, and really something a little repetitive as well. So, anyway, if you found it, I should say something like, say hallelujah, shouldn't I? But I'm not that type of person. That's not me. That's not the type of preacher I am. You know, some preachers like, you know, say, when you find it, say hallelujah or something. That's not me. I don't know why. I'm a jokester outside the pulpit, but I'm not comfortable doing stuff like that. I wish I was. You'd probably like it better, wouldn't you, Miss Linda? Right? Anyway, but I am glad you're here. And that title here is Confidence in the Midst of Chaos. Confidence in the midst of chaos. Once again, I don't build my sermon in light of the world today, of the news, the headlines. I build my sermon off the Word of God, and what's really cool is the Word of God addresses everything, the Word of God addresses everything in the world if you just give it time. And I think it's interesting here, we're looking here at confidence in the midst of chaos. So obviously the theme of the sermon is how to have confidence in the midst of chaos, okay? And one of my favorite movies growing up, and still to today, I like this movie, it's The Wizard of Oz. Anybody else a fan of The Wizard of Oz? Now, when I was a kid, the monkeys didn't scare me, but they scare me now. I don't think I realized how scary them things were. I mean, I don't know how they didn't give me nightmares, you know. But if you know the movie, you know, and it was actually a book before, read the book or something like that. I don't read books. I watch movies, so I'm not that person that ever reads the book, so. Dorothy, obviously, she's already killed the Wicked Witch of the West, maybe, I can't remember now. And she's in Munchkin Land, and basically she knows she's not in Kansas anymore. She decides to see the Wizard of Oz to hopefully help her get back home. And so she follows the Yellow Brick Road. Which is funny if you start reading the book and behind it, the book all about politics. Because the ruby slippers were actually silver in the book. And I think it was all about communism. I can't remember now. But anyway, pretty interesting. There's some political things behind it. But I don't know all that. I didn't read that book either. But I just read it on YouTube, I think, or it's Google. But on the way to the Emerald City, she picks up three people. On the way, who all were lacking something. You know, the movie is a scarecrow needed a brain. The tin man needed a heart. And the lion needed courage. We know that we met the lion, and they were in the forest, and they were seeing the tigers and bears and all that, and they met the lion. And what happened was, we find out that the lion is not so brave. The lion was fearful of everything. He couldn't sleep. I can't remember how long. I should have watched the movie before this, but he said he hadn't slept in so many days because he was scared. He wasn't productive. And just the list goes on and on and on. Many of us would like to think that that's not what we're like, but many of us are just like that lion in the forest. We're fearful. We're unsure. We're afraid. We're unsettled. And especially in the midst of chaos, which I think is interesting with the pandemic and all of this, and even with the election year, Christians are losing their mind. Why? We have faith in God, we shouldn't be losing our mind. But we are. We don't have any confidence. Because, on the side that our faith is not in God, it's in our American way and in our freedom. Okay, that's why we're losing our mind, because we're losing our freedom. Oh, what if I can't own a gun? I want to own a gun too, but what if I can't own a gun? What's going to happen then? Oh, my faith is not in my gun. My faith is in God. And I've preached a sermon on that already. Now, by the way, I own guns. Okay, so I'm a big gun advocate, but my faith is not in, what if we don't have freedom? My faith is not putting me in my freedom. What if we can't live like, what if we can't have a barbecue on 4th of July? My faith is not in 4th of July. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon there. But that's why, but in the midst of chaos, we lose our mind, and what we need is confidence. So here's the question, how are we going to have confidence in the midst of chaos? Paul's life, by the way, was very chaotic. And I'm not going to rehash all that, but you see he was shipwrecked, he was beaten. Even in Corinthians here, He had dealt with headache after headache. He wrote, I think, 3 letters. Only 2 are in the scripture of canon here. But look with me in chapter 5. Look at verse 6. And it says that, therefore, while we are always confident. Now, that word also means courage. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident. So, in reality, he was confident. Last week, we talked about how to have hope. He had hope. So, by the way, this sermon sounded a lot like last week, because he's really not left us the ideal he's talking about. These are just an expansion from last week, really. He had confidence in the midst of chaos. So, what was the key ingredient? Well, the Bible's going to tell us. Look with me. The answer is in what I believe, knowledge. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, for we know, and that's going to be point 1. Now go to verse 6. It says this. It ain't verse 6. I made a typo there. Hold on. We walk with confidence. Go on to verse 11. I'll skip one, but I'll find it in a minute. Can't even find it when you're in the pulpit. Verse 11. Therefore we know, and that's going to drive me crazy, so let me find it. And that makes me mad. Therefore we are always confident, knowing. So verse 6, see the word knowing there. And then go to verse 11. It says knowing. So you see 3 times the word know, which is the same Greek word for each one, the word knowledge, okay? It means to understand, to comprehend the meaning of something, to remember, to recall from memory. So Paul has confidence. He knows some things. 3 times he said no. That's what we're going to have 3 truths today. What did he know? What gave him confidence? Okay? Well, let's look at that here in just a minute. See, like they say, having knowledge is power. When I say knowledge is power. Knowledge is very powerful. Knowledge gives you confidence. Just think about driving down the road. If I know where I'm going, I have all the confidence. If I know where I'm going, I have all the confidence in the world. But sometimes we try to go hiking, and we go on these different trails. One of my friends went to Elk Banner Falls, I think what it is. Went up in that area in North Carolina, and I didn't have a clue because I got messed up. I didn't have any confidence. I didn't know, so therefore I was not confident. When I turned, I was like, I'm not sure if it's the right road. Knowledge leads to confidence. So today if you want to have courage, if you want to have confidence in the midst of chaos, you need to know some things. Number one, to have confidence, number one, remember God's promise to you. You say, why do you say that? Look at verse 1 with me this morning. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heaven. Now, before we get to the good news, Paul tells us the bad news. And this is the first one, letter 8, the destruction of our bodies, okay? So the first thing we're going to do is the destruction of our bodies. See, we've already learned this truth last week and the week before, but for some reason, Paul wants to continue to tell us again. So here they are, our bodies will end in death. Look at verse 1 again. It says this, our tabernacles were dissolved. The word dissolved means destroyed. It means that we're going to die. Now it says this right here. I want you to pay note. It says, for if our earthly houses, the tabernacle were dissolved. So when he said if, does that mean that he don't think he's going to die? Well, what he's thinking is, he's looking for the second coming. He's thinking he's going to live. He already, how we always say, well, the world's so bad today. Paul thought the same thing. And by the way, God can come back at any time. Nothing has to be done for God to come back. So that's what he's saying. He said, if. But we know that he understands that his body's going to end in death. And also he's going to endure pain. Look at verse 4. And therefore we know, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. being burdened. Obviously, that's a statement of fact that because we're sinners, we're going to endure pain. Now, we've already talked about this for the last 2 or 3 weeks. But what I want you to understand is that our body will be destroyed. That's the destruction. I want you to understand that. Letter B is, here is the destruction. The destruction of our new body. Okay, so I want you to stay with me. So, we got the bad news, the destruction. Now look at the construction of our new body. Look at me with verse 1 again. Here's the promise. Now, we're going to die one day. We're going to endure pain. We got chaos here. That's what Paul's saying. But then he said this, for we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Now, obviously, God is talking about a building as our body. The Greek word building means he's in the process right now of building us a body. And for Christians, that's not made with eternal hands. Okay, that's the problem. And Paul is saying, I know that God is constructing me a body. So no matter how terrible this life gets, Paul said, I'm going to have confidence because I know that God has promised to give me eternal life, basically. We get all fancy. Basically, he's going to give me a new eternal body. And it's going to be eternal life. And it says there, it's eternal, not made with hand, and not of the physical realm. Now, it refers to a spiritual, transcendent, eternal, not with earthly, physical, and temporary. What does this mean? It's the resurrection body. The body has been promised to us. A Greek scholar said this life, and it's given at salvation to believers and the promise of eternal life. He said, why aren't we promised to have a new body? John 3:15. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So how are we going to have eternal life if we don't have an eternal body? Obviously, God can do anything. But he promised we're going to have eternal life. We're going to have eternal body. Okay? This is what Jesus promised. He promised to give us a body that doesn't have pain, that doesn't have a tendency to be addicted, and that doesn't have, that we don't get sad, that we're satisfied all the time. It's something, it's a promise that gave Paul confidence in the midst of chaos. Now, once again, like I've said over and over, if you're not looking forward to going to heaven, then it's not going to mean much to you. The older I get, the more I realize that the promise of heaven is really pretty encouraging. Now, I remember being 16 and hearing the preacher say that. I understand. I do understand that. When you're young, you want to live. I understand that. But at the same time, it also is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Because even at 20, I still wanted to live. The older I get, the more I realize this world, this life is not as grand as we think it is. When you start trying to live for God, then you will long for heaven to some degree. Now, we are made to live. We want to live. I understand that. But here's the thing. When we start realizing, and by the way, part of the reason we got life so good, and even the worst one of us in here has life better than a lot of people do in this world. We're comfortable. That's why we don't look forward to heaven, because we're comfortable. As bad as America is today, we're comfortable. We've got the good life. And you're the worst person in here, or you got the worst life. Paul wasn't comfortable. And he said, man, what gives me hope, what gives me confidence, is the fact that one day I'm going to be given a new body. That was the problem. But see here the destruction, we see the construction, but now look at the inclination. Let us see the inclination. See, Paul not only remembered his promise, he wanted to go. Look at me in verse 2. He said, for this we groan, only desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Oh, I'm groaning for a cheeseburger. I'm groaning to go on vacation. That's what we groan for. But Paul said, I groan and I long to go to heaven. That's what he said. I'm long groaning to it's actually more than he's not longing just to go to heaven. He's longing for Jesus to come back. And for him to have his new body. to be cloned. He wanted to be in that new body. He wanted to be perfect. He wanted no longer to struggle with sin. That was his desire, like I said before, and it was resonating. If there's a button right here, and you can hit it, and never sin again, and if you're a believer, you should want to hit that button. If you don't want to hit that button, you're not saved. And that was strong, that was a strong, and convicted me that day. But that's what a Christian desires, not that we all going to sin, but we should not want, we should have a desire not to sin. So if you don't want to hit that button, then why do you want to go to heaven? Because when you go to heaven, you're going to be perfect, and you're not going to sin. And you're going to be with God all the time, who you don't spend any time with now. So maybe you're not on your way to heaven. Just a thought. But everybody's on the way to heaven. Ain't nobody who dies not on the way to heaven. No, nobody. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. He had an inclination for Jesus to return. Now, look at verse 3. I'm going to blow your mind, I think. It blew my mind. Not really, but it did, because I didn't know this. Verse 3, it was so important about going through the scripture. And this will be a teaching moment, okay? If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Okay, I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. Okay, there's obviously a lot of debate. Obviously, when we die, death means separation. When we die, our spirit is separated from our body. Some people say spirit and soul are the same. Some people say they're different. But either way, your spirit is separated from your body. And you're going to go to either heaven or hell. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. When it separates, you are a spirit. And according to a lot of people, I got to get back to looking a little bit too, is that we will not be given a physical, we will not be given the new body until Jesus comes back. Okay, so you understand? So, we're not given a new resurrection body until Jesus comes back and resurrects the dead. So, obviously what Paul is saying here is that for the spirit who have died, or for people who died or in heaven, they are a spirit. And they don't have their new body yet, basically. Okay, so Paul said, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to have a new body. I want Jesus to come back today. Now, I'm not going to debate you over this, but let me just read what John MacArthur said. It might give a little more sense. Kind of long, but stay with me. Paul reminded the Corinthians that when his earthly tent was dismantled by death, that he would not exist forever in the naked, dismembered spirit. He was not looking to release from the body, but for the perfection of the resurrected body. So passionate, Paul longed to desire to experience the rapture when living physical body would be instantly transformed into the glorified body. So there's an ideal here, and I'm not gonna just plant my feet down real firm, but from what I can tell you, we learned in 1 Corinthians that there will be a resurrection of the physical body when Jesus returns. Well, if we die today and Jesus not return, then we're not having that glorified body. Now, there's two things. Number one, we just don't have a body, or some people say that there'll be some type of in-between body. I don't know, and it don't really matter. Can I be honest with you? It don't really matter. But I want you to know, you study that out. It's pretty interesting. But here's what we do know. Paul, what he's saying here, Paul was longing for Jesus to come back. Not just to go to heaven, which, I don't want to go to heaven. That's really not that biblical. You should want to be with God. He wanted Christ to come back and be in his perfect body. Now, you can read about that more. He wanted a new body that was perfect. He longed for the God's promise to be fulfilled. That is eternal life. Paul had confidence in the midst of chaos because he remembered God's promise. That's what we need to do. We need to remember God's promise. God promises eternal life. We're just passing through. Now, one thing about ministry, especially when I moved here, and especially early on, it reminded me, I'm just passing through. I'm just a stranger. When I first moved here, I felt like a stranger. And truthfully, I still do sometimes compared to my home. I'm just a stranger coming through. That's all we are. We need to remember that. We don't need to concrete our feet into the physical world, which we talked about last week. It's all temporary. Remember, we talked about it last week. We need to remember God's promises. But the problem is that that don't bring some of y'all peace because you don't care nothing about God. Let's be honest. Last week, what did you do? That had anything to do with God. Now, what you do in the area of materialism and the earthly. But if you start walking with God, that's a great confidence builder, knowing God promises. You know, I could be waiting. Once again, you go back, I could be waiting. I'll use my dad, because he would be pretty faithful, I think. And my dad said, I promise to pick you up. I wouldn't be that worried, you know why? Because I believe my dad. I have confidence in his promises. His promise brings me confidence. Same thing with God. God promises something, it should give you confidence. So your house may burn down today. You may wreck your car. You may be in a hospital. But you can remember one thing. Hey, that doesn't change the fact that I have eternal life if you're saved. Remember God's promises. Number two, we have to have confidence. We need to remember God's promises. But secondly, we need to follow God's plan for you. That's the second one. Follow God's plan for you. All right, let's look here at the situation. Verse 6 and 8. Let's look. Here's the situation. He said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay? Alright, we already talked about this, but we know that we are going to have to endure pain, but we also know that we are going to have to endure physical separation from God. Look at verse 6 again. And he says, while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay? And just so you know, that really should be, it should really be translated, if we're present in the body, we're away from, absent from the Lord. Okay? So anyway, so here's the situation. Paul said this. Here's Paul's situation. I am not with God right now, physically. Okay? I'm not with God right now. In a physical sense. And here's the thing. But Paul wanted to be. That was the situation. Paul's life was hard. Paul wanted to be with the Lord. So what did he do? Once again, same thing. Your situation. Life is hard. I mean, I've been a pastor for a while now. And I know one thing, that all of you right now have got something in your life that's hard. I guarantee it. And if you don't, just wait a couple of hours and something will happen. Now, I don't want to be pessimistic, but it's true. Wait till tomorrow. Something's going to happen this week. Your life may be on cloud nine today, and I'm going to pop that bubble, and it's going to come crashing down pretty soon. That's just life. Life is hard. Life is really not that fun. Read Solomon, what he said. It's true. So, same thing with Paul. So we can identify with that. So what did Paul do? Well, we see this, he followed God's plan, which is in the direction. Let's look here at the direction. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, it says this. For we walk by faith, not by sight. There it is. That is the key. That is God's plan for your life today. To make it through this chaos. And to walk by faith, not by sight. And when you go to Hebrews, we see the exhortation in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. That is the plan. That's the grand plan. When you're over here, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. All this going on. Oh, it's a pandemic. I'm about tired of hearing that. If you have kids and they're in school, I can understand it's probably pretty difficult at times. But I guess my life didn't change that much because I don't know. I mean, maybe some of y'all did. I mean, you know, I understand. But that ain't the end of the world. That's my personal opinion. That ain't the end of the world. You know, now if you lost a loved one, I can understand that. It would be a lot more difficult. But it's not the end of the world. We want to live the American dream. We want to do exactly what we've always doing. Basically what it is. That's what we're upset about. I can't do what I'm always doing. I understand, but That's okay. I forgot where was that now. Got off. I'm kind of scattered today. Here it is. We got all these problems. And you know what God would tell you? If God could speak to you, you know, he's the paper. He'd write. He'd say, God, what am I going to do? What do I need to do? He would say this way. Live by faith. He'd give you a little note. No matter what the problem is today, what he would say, do today. He said, live by faith. He said, live by faith. He would say, live by faith. Each one of them, he'd say, hey, live by faith. Because that's what happens. We don't live by faith. We live for the next thing. We live for the next situation to get better. God knows life is going to be difficult. He knows that if we live according to our situation, we will faint. That's why he gave you some direction. Live by faith. See, that's what happened. You know why? No, we pass out. Oh, because we're living in light of our situation. We're living, looking at what we've got and what's going wrong instead of living by faith. That is the key. The principle of living by faith, and scream that out in Proverbs 3. Listen, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And lean not to thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. That's what, I think that's so important. Well, you know, I've got this problem. Let me see how I'm going to sort this out. Well, I'm going to go out to eat. I'm going to get me a glass of wine, which I don't think she drinks, but anyway, that's what people do now. An average Christian now does that. I'm going to get me a glass of wine, and I'm going to go and relax for the rest of the day. And then I'm going to book me a vacation. That's being wise in your own eyes. I'm not saying there's not something wrong with having relaxation. I'm not saying that. But the problem is that we try to solve our problem our own way. That's not what God said. God said, don't be wise in your own eyes. He said, acknowledge him. And he said, and fear the Lord and depart from evil. What we do, we get wise. We say, well, that's what I'm going to do. And the next thing we know, we're in a sin. We are trying to solve our problem sinfully. It happens so many times. So many times we do sinful things to solve our problem. We see the exhortation. Now look at the example. The example here is in verse 7. I've already read it. It says this. Paul said, this is what we're going to do. We will walk by faith and not by sight. Paul is a prime example of what you need to do today if you're a Christian and if you've got chaos. Live by faith. When you live by faith, you're going to lead to obedience. Living to do it yourself is going to lead to sin. That's why he said, don't be wise in your own eyes, depart from evil. Because I guarantee you, today you say, I'm not going to follow the Bible, I'm going to do it my way, and today that you will do it a sinful way. Think about it. Well, I want to give a bunch of illustrations, but think about it. That's exactly what's going to happen. And Paul said, what we're going to do is we're going to live by faith. Here's the thing. By the way, I want you to know that if you look down in verse 7, it's in parentheses. Which means it's like, kind of like an interruption. What Paul wants you to understand that although we're not physically with God, we are with God spiritually. I mean, he's here. We can't physically see him. But he's here, and I can say a lot more, but I'm going to skip on because I know that there's something a little bit longer. But here's the thing. Paul said, I'm going to live by faith. God's plan for you, while you're not with him physically, is to live by faith. Faith is not a wishful fantasy or a vague superstition, but a strong confidence grounded in the truth of Scripture. We are to live according to the Scripture. We are to live according, not what we see, not what we hear, not what happened or might happen. We are to live according to faith and according to faith in God's Word and God's promises and in God's presence. That's what we're to live according to. We are not to live in what we see. Once again, I'll use a little bit because it's good because it might blow your mind. I think my cousin had this situation. I've said it before. My cousin, little boy, was like pinion and getting picked on. What are you supposed to do? What do you do when your kid getting picked on? You say, you hit him back. You stand your ground. You don't start it, but you sure finish it. That's not biblical at all. Now, I'm not saying you don't defend yourself if they beat you with a brick. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're getting name called and they shove you, that's not biblical. But I was just turning the other cheek. The Bible says, if he compels you to go 1 mile, when you're the Roman soldier saying, you're going to carry my pack 1 mile, Paul says, go 2 miles. So now, when you be wise in your own eyes, and say, you hit him back. So what you've done, when you get wise in your own eyes, you taught them to do something sinful. And then when they do something sinful, it's not going to turn out good. And then we mad at school and all that, because he didn't start it. Or you say, I'm going to live by faith. What does God say? God said, love your enemies. Uh-oh. Right there, that's it. Love your enemies. One thing is, oh, it says turn on the cheek. And it says, do good to those that despise you. But to do that, you have to walk by faith. You guys say, not according to what I see and what I think, but according to what the Word of God says. And that'll give you confidence. That's when you will have confidence in the midst of chaos. That's when you go to bed at night like, I'm really concerned about my son or my daughter. But we're going to do this the Bible way. We're going to do it God's way. And when you go to bed knowing you're doing it God's way, you'll have confidence in the midst of chaos. You get my point? But the problem is that we're so tainted, and we've let Americanism influence our Christianity to the point that we're not even Christian in most of the things we do now. I'm a patriot, but I'm not. I'm a Christian first. My Christianity's up here, and my patriotism is down here. And it ain't this. I'm a patriot, but I'm let's be Christians. Let's be Christians first. Maybe with the election coming up, we're all about patriotism. Let's be Christians. Let's be Christians. What we need to be. That'll work. The problem is that we try to live according to our limited knowledge, our limited wisdom, our incomplete understanding, our unknowable future, and we're worried out of our mind, and we're fainting because we don't have confidence, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. Because you don't know it all. You don't know what happened tomorrow. You don't know all the facts today. The key to having confidence in the midst of your limited knowledge, limited wisdom, limited understanding, and unknowable future is to live by faith. Live by faith. Live according to faith of God's presence and His Word. That's God's plan for you. And it's really great because God has all knowledge. God has all wisdom. God has all understanding. And God knows the future. Hey, how about we try that? How about we try that? And guess what? He wrote a book for us to follow because He does know everything. Now, He didn't put everything He knows, but He gave us everything we need to know. Let's try that. Why don't we off Facebook for a little bit and quit ranting and raving, because that's not helping anything, by the way. Ranting and raving on Facebook about all the world's problems is not helping anything. And get in God's Word and let God change us, and then go talk to our neighbor. And then he gets saved. He talked to his neighbor. That's how Paul did it, to be honest with you. I believe Paul used all he could in his citizenship. He did. He got out of a beating one time because he was a Roman citizen. He brought up his Roman citizenship. But I don't believe that he was fighting, arguing about all the politics. I think he was saying, you know, the way to change this world is for a soldier to get saved. And everybody in Kingsport got saved. Guess what? We wouldn't have to worry about the liberal politics. Everybody be saved. And they live according to the word of God. That's how Christians are going to change the world. But the problem is we're more concerned about being an American than all a Christian. Anyway. To have confidence, live by faith and not according to your sight. To have confidence, you need to remember God's promise for you. Secondly, you need to follow God's plan for you. And thirdly, you need to know God's purpose for you. Confident killer number one is not knowing what to do. Right? Think about it. You want to not have confidence, don't know what to do. Like, somebody give somebody a shovel. I don't know what to do with this. There's no confidence. No confidence. We need to know God's purpose. Not knowing what to do, how to do it, and why to do something doesn't create confidence. It creates doubt and fear. I'm going to say that again. Knowing what to do, knowing how to do it, and not knowing why to do something create fear and doubt. If you want confidence, then we need to know God's purpose for us. Let's first look at the ambition. Okay, letter A, the ambition. Now, this is going to answer the question of what. What are we to do? This is my favorite point. To me, it's a meat and potatoes. What are we to do? Verse 9 tells us. It says this. Wherefore we labor, that whether it be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Okay? The word labor there means ambition. Okay? And the word accepted means to please. I'll read it in the ESV. So whether you are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. But that is what we are to do. Your ambition, what you are to do, is to please God. That is your purpose. That's what you're supposed to do today, tomorrow, next. That's God's will for your life. You want to know what God's will? Everybody thinks God's will is mystical and elusive. No, God's will for you today is to please God. God's will for tomorrow is to please God. God's will for you next week is to please God. When I get to be 50 years old, God's will for my life will be to please God. That's it. That's God's will. God's will is simply doing what you know to do right according to the Word of God. That's it. Each and every day. Each and every day. To please God with what you are to do. Our ambition needs to be to please God. That's your purpose. The reason we don't have confidence when living for self is that that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Have you ever procrastinated and put off a thing and went to bed and couldn't sleep good because you didn't do what you were supposed to do? That's why some of you each and every day don't have any confidence and peace, because each and every day you're putting off what you're supposed to be doing. You are supposed to be pleasing God, but what you decide to do is, I'm going to please myself, which is what this country promotes. Please self. Live your best life today. Blah, blah, blah. You deserve happiness. You are entitled to it. No, what you are supposed to do is to please God. That's what you're supposed to do. We see the ambition. Now look at the dedication. Now, dedication, it answers the how. Okay, we know what to do. Now, how do we do that? Well, go with me to verse 11 and kind of halfway down. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we'll get back to that, we persuade men. We persuade men is the ideal. Obviously, there's two ideals there, but it's either, you know, obviously winning people to Jesus Christ, or in the content, Paul trying to convince them that he is sincere and has integrity. I lean to the first, which is he's persuading men to know Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know him. Jesus died for you. He said, so basically what it is, ready? He said, well, how do we do this? Paul was busy doing what God wanted him to do. He was busy obeying God. He, you know, it's interesting to me, we want to talk, all the commandments are important. But in the Bible, I mean, I know King James is just an English translation, but it is called the Great Commission. I mean, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart and love others. And if you love God and you love others, the one thing you should be doing is witnessing. You should be just persuading men to know Christ. That's what Paul was doing. He was busy doing the Father's work. But guess what? You know who else was doing that? A good example? Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Jesus is a little, you know, a young kid. They couldn't find him, remember? And when they talked to him, when they rebuked him, it was like interesting, Mary rebuking God, but, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Means he not? That must be about my Father's business. Hey, you want to know how to please God? Do what he's called you to do. Love and obey. Trust and obey. We can say in different ways, obey God. Obey his commandment. That's going to take dedication. You might be dedicated. You can't be dedicated to the ball field. You can't be dedicated to the golf course. You can't be dedicated to trying to be, whatever. You can't be dedicated to trying to build your little kingdom. You have to be dedicated to serving God. That's really it, serving God. That's how you do it. You know, once again, you ever had a meeting with a boss? Or somebody like that, inspector, and you got nervous? Why are you getting nervous? Let's be honest, because we know there's some things we're probably not doing right. We know that we're probably cutting some corners. And what we're wondering is that what this meeting is about? Because anytime we don't do what we're supposed to do, we don't have confidence. So when we're not pleasing God, when we're not obeying God, no wonder we don't want to go to heaven. Ha! Because we know that we met God today, we won't want to stand in front of him. Because we know that he would catch us, all he knows. We know that we would have to look him eye to eye, figuratively speaking, and give an account. We're fit to talk about. No wonder you don't have confidence. You're not obeying. We see the ambition, what you do. We see the dedication, how to do it. Now, finally, let's look at the motivation. And that answers the question of why. What to do, how to do it, why. What to do, please God. How? Basically, obey him. Why? Why? What's the motivation? I'll show you. Number one, Paul is motivated by fear. Look at verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Now, that's it. Terror. Obviously, terror is probably, as one writer said, it's probably a little too strong. Because it's a word, the Greek word is phobos, which is where we get the word phobia. And every other place it's translated fear. So it should probably just be the fear of the Lord. Why they did that, I don't know, but it's just the fear of the Lord. What Paul is saying is that I know the fear, I fear the Lord. Now, obviously, the fear of God is to have reverence, awe, respect. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know where I read this. I wish I could have found it. Fear is fear. We're supposed to fear God. It's not just I respect God. He's just a great person. No. There's a fear. An actual fear. We've softened that a little bit. Just like when I was younger. Back, you know, two sides of love. There's tough love, hard love, soft love. I obey because I know that I don't want to hurt their feelings. That was never me. I obey because I knew I was going to get in trouble. I feared the punishment. I feared the consequences. I feared the accountability. And that's what he's saying. He's saying there's going to be some accountability. And I fear God. And he is mighty and awesome and powerful. That's what he's saying. He's saying that's going to be the motivation. I mean, you know what they say? You shouldn't get saved because you fear hell. And my preacher always say, well, it's not a bad reason. You know, you say, well, I shouldn't obey God because I fear him. Maybe you should love him. And maybe you should be mature enough. But guess what? It's not a bad reason. At least you did what you're supposed to do. I mean, my dad never said, well, I really wish you'd have done that out of love and not out of fear. But my dad didn't care, to be honest with you. As long as it got done the right way with the right attitude, good job. Whether it's because you fear or because you love, I don't really care. Paul was motivated by fear. Paul, because he knew, it was a fear that he knew he was going to be judged. Which, look at verse 10. We're not going to skip verse 10. Paul was motivated because he knew he was going to be judged. Look at verse 10. For we all must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone receives the things done in his body. According to that which was done, whether it be good or bad. Believers will not be judged for sin. I want you to understand that. Sin was judged at the cross. Okay? I want you to understand that. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is the, if we'll get technical, it's the Bema seat, which I don't even know what that means. I know I saw it in my theology book when I was in college. Bema seat. You can look that up later. The Bema seat. B-E-M-A, I think. Every sin has been judged at the cross. When we are judged in this judgment, it'll be to judge what we are. Our character. The word appear. It says that we must appear. The word appear means to make manifest or clear, to make visible. And it means to not just appear, but to be stripped away of the outward facade, or the outward facets, and the outward, what we're always pretending to be. What you're pretending to be today, what you are today, what you think everybody thinks, when you stand for God, you're going to be stripped away. And you're going to see the bare bones of what you really are. Now, yeah, at this point, you are in Christian, you are saved. We're not talking about your standing with God. We're talking about what you've done with your life. And so he's going to reveal, in that day, let me read this, in that day, the full truth about our lives, character, and deed will be made clear to each believer. Each will discover the real verdict of his or her ministry, service, and motives. All hypocrisy and pretense will be stripped away. Now, right now, you may be coming to church every week, and you may have me fooled, and you may, okay, that's fine. If you put on pretense today, it will be stripped away, and you and God will be on the same page. All temporary matters with no internal significance will vanish like wood, hay, stubble, and only rewards of eternity value will be left. It will reveal what's good and bad. Now, the word bad there is not your normal word for evil. The word bad there actually means worthless. Worthless. So what he's saying here is that you'll be judged on your sinful action, but you will be judged on the actions that were worthless. John MacArthur describes it like this. Those mundane things that inherently are neither of eternal value nor sinful. Such as taking a walk, going shopping, taking a drive in the country, pursuing an advanced degree, pushing up the corporate ladder, painting pictures, writing poetry. Those morally neutral things, you know, you can add a lot of other things, nothing that's wrong, but it doesn't have any internal value. Those things will be judged when believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If they were done with a motive to glorify God, they were considered good. And if they were pursued for selfish interest, they would be considered bad. So it's not like there's nothing wrong with pursuing a degree. You know, there's nothing wrong in going for a walk. There's nothing wrong with all that. But if all it is just, if it doesn't do anything at all to glorify God, I mean, I know there's, you know, some gray area there, but it's worthless. See, that's the thing. That's the key and a mature Christian. If not, well, isn't it technically sin? Isn't it technically sinful, Will? You know, that's what you hear all the time now. And I told, just be quiet. That's what I want to do. I'll be honest. I get tired of people like that. The question you ask is, isn't it worthless? Isn't it worthy? Isn't it worthy of our time? Isn't it worthy? Where that building treasures at? No, it may not be inherently sinful, but is it worth your time? Have you ever said something like this, that's not worth my time? There's things that we're wasting our time on, it's not worth our time, internally speaking. Watching TV all the time is not worth your time, I'll be honest with you. And with all this Netflix junk, which is funny to me, I'm gonna get on a soapbox. I'm against the cuties and all that, but you know what? Why ain't we against all the homosexuality on Netflix? Why am I not against all the fornication? See, back to what I said, we're not against sin. We're against sin that we're not comfortable with. And praise God, you're not comfortable with pedophiles. But in 20 years, the church will be. Just wait until somebody's son or daughter to pedophile. Oh, he really loved them. That's why we've accepted adultery. We've accepted sex outside of marriage when kids get pregnant. Oh, it's no big deal. We accept homosexuality now, some. It's just, you know. So why am I not against all them sins? See, Netflix is garbage. Netflix was garbage before that Netflix reality show came on. But here it is. I'm going to say it again. We're not against sin. We're against sin that we're not comfortable with. You can write that down. That's true. Just write that down. I could do a whole soapbox on that. But, I mean, you know, we're not against that. We're not against putting a little kid in miniskirt and cheering and stuff. Uh-oh. Now we're hitting home. Oh, better stop. Putting them on a dance team and all that. You don't think there's perverts out there watching them? Anyway, I got off bad. I'm sorry, but man, that just burned me up. What we need to do, and we need to follow God's purpose. We need to follow God's purpose. We will be given account. That should be the motivation. That's the motivation. We will be judged. The reason we don't have confidence is you know that what you're doing in your life is worthless. And you know it deep down. Deep down, the reason you don't have any confidence, the reason you're in such a mess when chaos hits, is you know deep down that what you're doing is worthless. No, you're not worthless. I'm not saying that. I think what you're doing is worthless. We all are worthless compared to God, but what you're doing is worthless. You're chasing after cars and stuff and this and that, and it's worthless. Solomon said it's chasing the wind. And that's why you don't have any confidence. That's it. You're not doing God. You're not following. You don't know or doing, I guess, God's purpose. Bottom line, I don't have confidence when I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I used to nap. I still like nap, but back in the other church, I'd eat lunch. I'd go to my office and I'd sit down. I don't think anything wrong with this really, but I'd keep back and turn my, I'd have to put a book in my hand. I'd take a little nap. I didn't want anybody catching me taking a little nap. And if you can't, I'd be like, oh, you know, I didn't have any confidence. Oh, yeah. Because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. You know. The thing, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we'll have confidence. No matter what happens with the election, if we're serving God, obeying Him, then we're going to have confidence. And we remember that, hey, this election is not the eternity. Eternity is on down the road, and it's coming. And I'm going to have a new body. And when if we lose some freedoms, and we don't get to enjoy the good life, hey, it's okay, because that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to serve God. I'm here to fulfill His purpose. To have confidence. Know God's purpose. Know what to do. Please God. Know how to do it. Be busy for God. And know why to do it. You will be judged. Do you want to have confidence in the midst of chaos? Do you want to have confidence in the peaceful times? Here you go. Remember God's promise for you. Follow God's plan for you. And then number three, know God's purpose. That's it. No, it ain't live your best life today. Sorry. It's not going on a shopping spree and going on vacation or getting a new truck. No. It's all about God. God's promise, God's plan, God's purpose. And Paul knew them things. He said three times, I know, and I'm knowing. I'm knowing. I know these things. That is the key to have confidence in the midst of chaos. Let's stand to our feet with eyes bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask yourself again, do you have confidence in the midst of chaos? Do you have, we can talk about, peace. Do you have hope? During these times? And I'm not saying things don't ever bother us. I'm not saying I don't want to keep living the life I'm living. I'm not going to lie, but hey, you know what? Some things change, and it probably would help me grow closer to God. And that's really what I'd be concerned about, right? What are you concerned about? Are you concerned about your own way you live? Or are you concerned about living for God? Do you value relationship? And if you do, this is how you have it. This is how you have confidence. These three things. And if God spoke to you like he spoke to me, right now, we're not doing invitation really, but as we sit here stand here for a minute, I want you to think, and as I pray, hey, pray. And if God spoke to you about something, pray and ask him to help you. Ask him to forgive you. Go home. Write down some notes if you need to about something you want to do different. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done, Lord. Lord, I ask you to forgive us for we've failed you, Lord. So many times we lose our mind because we don't remember your promise. I mean, you promised you're coming back for us. You promised that if we die before you come back, we'll be with you in heaven. And we'll be present with you. Lord, you promised that. You promised that your grace is sufficient, but yet we lose our mind. We act like a chicken with our head cut off. So many times, God, we fail to remember, to fail to know your promise. And Lord, how insulting that is. Lord, I ask you to help us to remember our purpose, Father. Lord, help us to remember what we're here to do. Lord, help us to realize that we're here to live for you. We're here to serve you. And Lord, we all gonna stand in front of you. Lord, help us to realize that you give us a plan. It's to live by faith. Lord, that's a problem. And that's, our world is not what it once was. And it is scary to look at the current situations. And it makes us sad. Kind of like Jeremiah, it can make us weep. And although we're supposed to be active and telling people about Christ, and we're supposed to be, we are of this world, or in this world, we're not of this world, will help us to live by faith. Well, that's what's going to help us today. That's what's going to give us confidence and peace and courage, and that we live by faith today, Lord. And we're going to help us to live holy. So if we're not living by faith, we're not going to live holy. Lord, I ask you to help us today with that. Lord, I do ask you for the world. I ask you to send our country revival. Lord, I ask you to help us to be the light that we're supposed to be. Lord, and I ask Father to be with each of these people in here, Lord, and help them. Give them the confidence they need and help them do the things they need to do as well. In Christ's name, amen.